over a little, but not thoroughly. And when we come to this point, you'll notice that the day of the Lord will begin. And so, as we go along in this portion, we'll go over again what we've had. If there's any brother here who feels that there's a point or two that isn't clear, please speak up and ask it to be repeated or ask a question if necessary. So that, because this is a very critical part of the chart. Now, we have been speaking of the 8th chapter. And it's the trumpets that are mentioned here, 6 trumpets, in the 8th chapter of Revelation. We have already noticed that in the first trumpet, the first angel sounded his trumpet, and there was hail, fire mingled with blood. Hail is violent, sudden, stormy judgment. This has increased in severity over the 6 seals. And we find that in this judgment, the fire would suggest God himself testing everything by his own character. Fire. But also, it says, blood, mingled with blood. Now remember, when man gives up God, finally, then God will give man up. We learn that in Romans. When the heathen gave God up, then God had to give them up. When the Jewish nation gave God up as a nation, God had to give them up, although he was very slow in doing it. When man gives God up, God will give man up to the very thing that he wants, and that is that all of his natural evil passions desire, but especially in a religious way. And it will end, finally, in the worship of a man. Man will worship the man. Satan cannot be seen. Satan wants to be worshipped. In order that he be worshipped, he will put all of his own power, authority, in a man eventually. And his very throne placed in the hands of man so that he can be worshipped through man. That's his object. And remember this, beloved, that you and I, whether we're saved or unsaved, we are under the power either of two powers, one of the two powers. That is, we're either under the power of the Spirit of God or we're under the power of Satan in measure. I'll try to explain it. If I live day by day without reading the Word of God or prayer, I am automatically placing myself in that old place before I was saved, living in the flesh, and in that measure I'm under the power of the one who directs that flesh. But if I go on with God in dependence, I'm under the power of the Spirit. And remember, beloved, that you and I are in communion. We've been brought into the fellowship and communion of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's always so with the Christian unless he allows sin in his life. It's a precious thought. Unless we allow sin in our life, unless there's willfulness, we're under the direct power and communion that the Spirit of God brings. We may not always feel that way, because that's what we've been called to as Christians. And Christians don't go by their feelings, they go by faith. Faith believes God. And we don't get joy and peace in feeling, but we get joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Ghost. The first, we notice in this seventh verse, all the trees, everything that was exalted, everything that had pride in society, in business, in government, goes. Trees speak of everything. That's great, high and lofty. The government of God falls upon it. And then all the grass, that's prosperity in general, is affected by the government of God and the judgments of God. Now, we spoke of these six seals as providential judgments, storms and so on, wars, rumors of wars, famines, all these things that we even experience today. But these judgments are of a different character. They're more intense. And they're often spoken of as preparatory judgments. Preparatory for what? For the direct intervention of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord. These judgments are preparing man for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in direct judgment. God is slow to act in judgment. But gradually, if man will not listen, if man will not respond, as he places these various trying things in his path, he won't listen, then he will have to come in direct judgment himself. And so we find in this section, then, preparatory judgments. It's under the six trumpets, which are within, of course, the seventh seal. The seven seals go on to the end. They start here. But this six trumpets come within the seventh seal. Now, the first six trumpets we notice here, prosperity is affected, great things of the earth, pride comes down. We notice that the masses apostatize in the next verse, and commerce is destroyed. That which man depends on in civilization comes into ruin. Man is proud of his achievements, but he has left God out. And he's making much of himself. He calls it man's world. It is man's day up until this point, but no longer. Oh, yes, it's man's day. And he's going to try everything, but as he tries it, he will be frustrated. And we are already beginning to see, even before these judgments start, how God is allowing frustrations to come in. Not only into the government, but into the very homes of men on the earth. And if you and I knew tonight the sorrow that was in this city, we probably would lose our minds because it's so great. And God is preserving his people not only from many of these sorrows, but from even knowing about them. But what will it be? Not when the
first seals are opened. But when these six trumpets begin to sound. And so the masses apostatize. A little boy asked me just now, what does it mean to apostatize? Well, apostasy is giving up the profession of being a Christian. If you have professed to be a Christian and you really weren't in your heart, you just professed to be, maybe because your brother professed to be, or your mother or father, you really weren't, and you got older and you went to school and you heard other things, and you say, well, that was all. I said I was, but I really am not. You apostatize. Put it this way. It's giving up of known or professed truth. That's Christian apostasy. A Mohammedan could not apostatize as a Christian because he never was one. Never professed it. But it's those who have professed Christianity, whatever form it may be, if they give it up, they apostatize. A star falls. A star is a leader, a great leader. He falls, that is, he falls from his connection from heaven. He apostatizes. But he's the leader. And the result of his fall from his connection with heaven, giving up all the truth that was held in the professing church of the true God, things become very bitter on earth. That's wormwood. Very bitter. And it says here, in the star that falls in the 10th verse, a third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. That is, it's something that itself is under the judgment of God. It's burning. It fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of water. The rivers were the fixed courses of blessing, and the fountains were the very source of all blessing. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. It all becomes bitter, very bitter. And we're going over now what we've already spoken of because I think it's so important. Many men died of the waters. That is, that which should have been a source of refreshment to them became that which turned them away from God entirely. They died. Not physically, but became apostates. The fourth angel sounded, and here we find the third part of the sun. Well, the sun, of course, is the ruling authority. But and the third part of the moon, which are subordinate authorities, and the third part of the stars, which are individual authorities, the whole political world is now under this apostasy. But when you come to the day and the night, you're thinking of the public life and the private life of man. It all becomes bitter. Now, you know, every family, every home, every individual has certain things before them in view of having happiness down here. All this disappears here. Not one thing ahead to look forward to. Now, even the Christian sometimes has many disappointments, even in present things. But what will it be when those who have no hope for eternity find everything in their daily life, and in their, that is, the public life, and in their private life, blackened by this awful wormwood spoken of here, this bitterness of soul, because they refused the Christ of God, and there's no way back. No way back. it's too late. Why? Because of the great delusion. And now we've come to the point, the rulers apostatize, and the one who takes over in the world from the professing church, that is the Roman Catholic Church, which is the woman riding the beast. The beast is the Roman Empire, which begins to form in the middle of the prophetic week after the first 3.5 years. There's a prince who has made a covenant in the beginning of the week, but the empire forms because it continues 40 and 2 months only. You get that in the 13th chapter of Revelation. The revived Roman Empire continues for 42 months, or 3.5 years. And so it begins in the middle of the week as an empire for those 42 months. Now, at the same time that these things are taking place, and we find this ruler's apostatized, there's a man arises who's called the little horn in Daniel. He's called the beast in Revelation. And in this 11th chapter of Revelation, the first mention of him, he rises from the bottomless pit. In other words, he gets his power and authority, and he's thrown from Satan. The 13th chapter of Revelation gives the details, but not the order. We must remember what is characteristic is given in certain places, and the chronological order is given in other places. Chronological order, you will see on the charts that you hold, there are numbers mentioned. These are the numbers. You get the order. This is chronological order. You get it in the 14th chapter of Revelation. It refers to specific events, and there's the first four and the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh. Now, that's exact chronological order in which these things occur. And I'll mention some of them in a moment. Now, during the time that these things are going on, we've led up now to this beast, this little horn. He's not mentioned here in that way yet. He's mentioned in the 11th chapter. There are seven woes going on in Israel. You get those from the 5th chapter through the 10th, to the beginning of the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Starting in the 5th chapter, you get 6 woes, or 7 woes, 6 woes, and the 7th woe in the 10th chapter. And because there's no response, God sends the Assyrian, the rod of his anger, in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Now, the Assyrian has been God's rod in ages past. He's little known today, but the Assyrian will arise again with great power. Now, it's been said that Turkey is the Assyrian. And that probably is the truth, because there's always one who begins. The Assyrian Empire rose from a very small Nineveh to a great empire. Not a world empire, however. Nor will it be a world empire. But there is Nineveh. Now the Assyrian, as you see on the map here, are the Turkish people, and they go all the way through into Siberia and so on, as for language and
people, the same people. And although Scripture doesn't tell us the details, it's quite possible that those people were much alike in their customs and ways, and who were very clever in their cavalry, because it will be a day when they'll fight with horses and swords. That whole group of the Turkish speaking people, from the Adriatic Sea almost to Japan, various nations that were once of that same language may be found together as they attack Jerusalem in the coming day. Well, that's a rod of his anger that begins, as we've noticed here, the Assyrian, the rod of his anger. You'll hear more about him. But the woman who's been riding the beast now has been put down by the beast and the 10 horns. And at this time, if we had the time to read about it in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we would see that at the time that the beast and the 10 horns come together, that they will all be crowned for 1 hour. That is, they're contemporary. The very same hour, they have their power. And they join together to put down this vast religious system that has been ruling the world for a certain period of time. Now, of course, the great delusion is connected with this religious system. And at that time, the man of sin, who is a Jew, probably from the tribe of Daniel, arises, as you find in the first of the 9th chapter of Revelation. At this time, there are 2 witnesses prophesying in Jerusalem that they were cast out, and they've gone out among the Gentiles. And that's why we have in the 7th chapter myriads of Gentiles who believe to be saved, because they hear the gospel of the kingdom at this time. They're the ones who are in the prophetic earth, as we have mentioned, within the confines of those 4 empires. The rest of the world will hear the gospel in the millennial day. Then the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, but not before the millennial day begins. We've already noticed that as these 2 witnesses prophesy, no one can hurt them. They prophesy for 1260 days. But when their prophecy is over, they're slain by that beast who rises in the 11th chapter. And the man of sin rises right after him. He's a Jew. And he does that work of deceiving men in every place and causing them to worship the first beast. Now, we've already mentioned the fact that the Roman Empire, which begins about this time, which has always been here ever since the early days, but has not been a power. It had a wound, was wounded to death, but it restored again. But still, at the beginning of this 7 years of which we're speaking, the 70th week of Daniel, there is a prince there who makes a covenant for 7 years. He breaks it in the middle of the week. From then on, that prince, or whoever it is, takes complete control. And we have this awful great tribulation still under the woman until she's put down, but still the great tribulation that's often spoken of, and spoken of as Jacob's trouble in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Now, because of this awful condition where this man arises, this awful character, combined with the man of sin who's the Jew, and all of the wickedness that is going on, the persecutions, because it'll be in that day that no man can buy or sell without the mark of the beast. But they'll have to have the mark of the beast that had a wound and did live. That is, he's the one who comes from the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was put down, but it will be revived. And the little horn who rises from Daniel 7 will be the head of that revived Roman Empire as an absolute monarch at that time. Now, because of all this, as we noticed, there are three woes spoken of in the end of the 8th chapter. We also notice an eagle flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." The inhabitants of the earth are those who have rejected Christianity. And the rising up of these two leaders of evil will provoke these woes upon the earth. So that the first woe will fall upon the Jews. But you notice that we're coming to the point of the seven last plagues, or the seven vials, spoken of in the 15th. In 16th chapters, Revelation. Seven last plagues. There won't be any plagues after that. That'll be the end of the great tribulation. When those plagues are finished, that'll be the end of the tribulation. That'll be just the beginning of the day of the Lord. And so, we're going through now from the great delusion to the man of sin. He's a Jew, spoken of in the 9th chapter. There are two witnesses that have been prophesying, and they'll finally be slain at the end of this period. They prophesy for 1,260 days. Just 18 days short of the 7 years. The Roman Empire will have desolated the whole earth. The king of the north, which is the same as the Assyrian, who's the rod of anger, he will desolate the land of Palestine. Egypt will come up from the south, but she'll be taken by the king of the north. Egypt is the king of the south. Egypt has always wanted the land of Israel for herself. There's always been a constant warfare ever since Alexander's generals separated from the Grecian people. There's been a sort of a hidden war going on between Egypt and Turkey. This will come out at this time. Turkey will come down from the north and Egypt will come up from the south. You'll get it in the 7th chapter of Isaiah. It'd be nice to be able to read all these passages. But Egypt will be taken captive at that time. We've mentioned already Balaam's prophecy in the 24th chapter of Numbers, the 24th verse, that the ships of Kittim, that's Cyprus, that's that
little island that's been a subject of controversy just lately between several nations, between Greece and Turkey primarily. And there will be controversy there until the Western nations take it over, which will be very soon, no doubt. Because the Roman Empire will extend itself, as we have noticed, all the way, it will desolate the whole earth. Everything from the Euphrates west to the Mediterranean, and from Scotland to the Persian Gulf, for a short time will be under the power of the Western nations of Europe and their allies. When this starts, we don't know. It may even start before some of these wars and rumors of wars that we hear in the 24th of Matthew. It may even have started before we leave this scene. We know that the things are right for just such a thing today. Now, in speaking of these seven things that are in consecutive order as to happen in that order, we have in the 14th chapter of Revelation, I might just say that the whole book of Revelation is completed in the first 11 chapters as an outline. But in the 10th chapter, there's a little open book that's mentioned, which refers to the following chapters, because the mystery of God is finished in the 10th, at the opening of the 7th trumpet. And so, from then on, we get particulars that fit into the first 11 chapters. We get details. And in this 14th chapter, we get an outline of things that will happen. The Lamb on Mount Zion is about the time when Christ is going to take his kingdom. About the time. It isn't exact days that's mentioned here, but it's about the time when he will take his kingdom. And it's just at the same time that in the 11th chapter, we find that Satan raises his man, the beast, from the bottomless pit to challenge the Lord taking over the kingdoms of this world. When the Lord Jesus comes to take these kingdoms, or is about to take them, then Satan puts up his man to take these kingdoms. He challenges it. He challenges everything that Christ will do as a man. So it's about the time of that. And we notice that these are 144,000, but they're Jews. And they're set apart for God in a special way here in this first verse. It's on Mount Zion. It's on the earth. It's on Mount Zion. They sing. They have harps. In the fourth verse, these are they which were not defiled with women. That is, they refused the mark of the beast. They refused that great apostasy that we've been speaking of. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
These are the first fruits of the redeemed for the earth. In their mouth was found no guile. That's Nathaniel of John 1. An Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. A type of this little company. They're without fault before the throne of God. Now we have another angel flying in the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel. That's a form of the gospel of the kingdom that has already been preached in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And it's preached during this period among the Gentiles. On chart 5. But now, this everlasting gospel is the same as the gospel of the kingdom, which is the 96th Psalm, by the way. And it's like a last call. A little while ago, you were invited downstairs to a dinner. But you were told to wait until the last call. The everlasting gospel is something like that. It's the last call before judgment. The gospel has gone out. But this last call goes even to those who have heard the gospel of the grace of God and rejected it. Why? Because during those 7 years that we have been speaking of, there were children who probably were under the age of responsibility. And in those 7 years, they've grown to the age of responsibility. And God never judges without a testimony. And I have no doubt that what that company of martyrs spoken of in the 15th chapter of Revelation, a large part of them are young people. But when they hear that gospel of the king, of the everlasting gospel, notice what it says. Say with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the everlasting gospel. Just worship him. And so I have no doubt that there will be those who will refuse the mark of the beast at that time, and they'll worship the true God. Young people. Their parents have already heard it and rejected it, but they will hear it. Now notice where this gospel goes out. Sixth verse, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Those are the dwellers on earth who have rejected the gospel of the grace of God. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. It's widespread. Now there is a sense in which those who may not understand the meaning of this gospel, but simply bow, they will be preserved until they can hear the gospel of the kingdom. Those are the ones that in the Psalms are referred to as those who feign allegiance to the kingdom. They don't understand it, but they bow. Until they did. And they won't be destroyed in the judgment if they did. Eighth verse, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this verse corresponds to the last verse of the 16th chapter of Revelation, which gives you the seven last plagues. This is the last plague. This also corresponds to the destruction of Babylon in the 18th chapter, where she's found no more. She's destroyed. God's judgment against her through the kings in the 18th chapter of Revelation. So this is the timing of it. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now what follows is the end of the first resurrection. Here is the patience of the saints. The saints who have patience do not fight back. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They refuse to bow to this idolatry. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed." Now this is one of the seven blessings we mentioned at the beginning of the book. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth." That is, their blessing now starts. They're martyrs. This is the end of the first resurrection. This includes the martyrs of the sixth chapter. It includes the two witnesses who were slain at this time. And it includes the martyrs spoken of in the 15th chapter on the Sea of Glass. They're all raised at this time. This ends the first resurrection. There will be no more resurrection of the just. The rest of the dead, we learn in the 20th chapter, will be in their graves for 1,000 years before they live and stand before that great white throne. This ends the first resurrection. And they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now you'll notice we've come to the harvest. And that is the beginning of the day of the Lord. Now, are there any questions on this section or before that we could make it any clearer before we speak of the next section?
Might just distinguish a little more clearly, perhaps, between the everlasting gospel and the gospel of the kingdom, both as to the character and the order.
If you turn to Psalm 96. This is the gospel of the kingdom. "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth, the world also shall be established. You'll notice the earth and the world here. That it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. It's poetical language regarding the people and their blessings. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now at the time of the everlasting gospel, it won't be this whole message. It'll simply be, give glory to God. It's the same gospel that began when there was a promise made to the woman's seed. It's the everlasting gospel that began at the very beginning when sin came in. When those angels stood to guard the way of the tree of life. When Jesus came, that way was opened. Through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. North, east, south, and west. The way of the tree of life was opened. But men rejected that testimony. And that God has had a testimony down through the ages. Now it's gone back. The church has been called away. And the testimony has gone back to the original. That is, the everlasting gospel that began at the very beginning for men to worship the true God. But the gospel of the kingdom includes the details regarding the king who's going to reign on the throne. But at the very last moments, children and those who have never heard before will hear that everlasting gospel, the last call. And they'll bow, many of them. They'll refuse the mark of the beast. They'll refuse the great apostasy. And they'll be martyrs, many of them. Not all of them. But all that he can find and kill, he'll kill. And so there is a difference. They're both the same gospel. But they don't know the fullness of it until after the judgments are over. And then, all through the millennial day, this same gospel of the kingdom will be preached until the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will not be a place on the earth where the name of Jesus, the King, will not be known. But that will take 1,000 years. But before that, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the prophetic earth. And those who hear that gospel will be spoken of as sheep or goats in the 25th of Matthew. When the king sits on his throne and he divides between his sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who have believed the gospel of the kingdom during this period that we're mentioning. When they had Jewish preachers, the Gentiles had Jewish preachers, and they believed them. Those are the sheep.
But the goats are those who refuse the testimony given to them by the Jewish evangelists. A sample of it is in the 21st of Isaiah, where Edom is given the opportunity of hearing that gospel. And he mocks them and he says, "Watchman, what of the night? What of the night?" And the watchman answers, "The morning cometh, and also the night. Come." That's Jacob inviting his brother into the kingdom. But Esau mocks him. And Edom, the book of Obadiah tells you, will be taken away from being a people. They'll lose their inheritance completely. Well, that has to do with the gospel of the kingdom. Now we're going to speak a little of the chart number 6. We won't complete it, but we'll speak a little of it. Chart number 6. But before we start on that, we'll just call attention to the fact that before this going to speak of begins, there'll be the marriage of the Lamb and the supper of the Lamb. The end of the first resurrection having taken place, because all those who are guests at that supper, heaven will be complete at the time of that supper. All those who will have their portion in the heaven be there. Either the bride with the Lamb or the martyrs, the Old Testament saints, the little babes that have gone on, those who weren't responsible but still are covered by the blood. All those will be there. Every family in heaven will be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's a difference, if we have the time, it's another subject, but there's a difference between the marriage of the Lamb and the supper of the Lamb. In the marriage of the Lamb, in the 5th chapter of Ephesians, he presents her to himself. Oh, what a day that will be. When the Lord Jesus presents the bride to himself, then following will be the glad supper of the Lord. All the guests invited. Oh, what a day that will be. And the 19th chapter of Revelation gives you all the rejoicing and the praise that fills the vaults of heaven in that day. But following that, in the 19th chapter of Revelation, you'll find the Lord comes out of heaven. Now, we're not going to go all through all the details of these intervening chapters because they're characteristic and descriptive of what we've already had. They're detailed. If we had the time, we would like to go through it, but we don't have the time to go through all the detail. But the intervening chapters, the 13th, the 15th, 16th, and the 17th and 18th, give certain things that relate to what we've already spoken of, connected with a little open book of chapter 10. Now, we've already said that the mystery of God, which began when Satan, you know, revolted because of his pride, and will end in his being cast into the bottomless pit and then into the lake of fire. But the mystery of God will be over, as we have here, the mystery of God,
And then the day of the Lord will start. From this moment on, there is no more mystery. Everything is open. There's a beast that comes out to challenge the rights of Christ. Openly. The little horn. There's an Antichrist in Palestine who also challenges the rights of Christ as king in Jerusalem. But through his imitations of the works of Christ, and he tries to imitate what Christ did when he was here. And he's helped by Satan with signs and wonders to deceive the whole earth, both the Jewish earth and the earth that has embraced Christianity and then apostatized, until he finally causes the whole earth to worship the beast, the first beast that had a wound by a sword and did live. Now in the 19th chapter, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, in the 11th verse, and I saw heaven open. That begins the day of the Lord. And behold, a white horse. Victorious conquest indeed, but now Christ is riding on this horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. Now the difference between a crown and a diadem is simply this, that a crown is for reward. A diadem signifies complete supremacy and power. And on his head were many diadems because he has complete power over all kingdoms, because all the world kingdoms now are his. He has many diadems. That's our Savior. But who is with him? His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. The same mysterious person that appeared to Manoah in the Old Testament. Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Seeing it's a mystery? Same person. Same person. No man knows the Son but the Father. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. It's judgment. And his name is called the Word of God. That's John 1 again. Same writer. You know, John, the writer, introduces him into the world the first time. And he introduces him again the second time. Here we have him introducing him. The first time as Savior, the second time as Judge. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, pure. Bright. Pure and bright, it should be. Who are they? Mr. Bellet says in his writing that the women that followed the Lord Jesus and ministered to him in the 8th chapter of Luke. Of course, it's all his people, but he put it that way. All those who love the Lord Jesus. They'll be right here on white horses. The armies that follow him, they'll be with him. They'll never be separated from him again. Brethren, we're going to live together with him, it says in Thessalonians. We'll live together with him. Think of it. And as the Lord Jesus goes out over his vast kingdom and universe of bliss, we'll be with him as his companions. Because the people of God are known as the bride, as the wife, and as his companion. All the same people, but in different, seen in different ways in that coming day. In Revelation, she's the wife because it's a question of government. In Ephesians, she's the bride because it's a question of the affections. In other parts of Scripture, like Hebrews, Psalm 19, she's the companion who's with him at all times, wherever he goes. Well, these are, by the way, out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then we have, at the end, the judgment of the beast and the false prophet. However, we don't want to go too far ahead because we just, because of time today, we'd like to mention a few things here. We've come to the point now of the day of the Lord. It's no longer the tribulation. The seven last plagues that we didn't mention individually are all over. You get those in the 16th chapter. Those plagues are over. Seven last plagues. They really are ended with the fall of Babylon. That ends the seven last plagues. But now we have found that at the end of the 14th chapter, we have spoken of the fifth point, first resurrection. But the sixth comes in the day of the Lord. It's the harvest. And in reading in the book of Matthew and other places, you will find where one is taken and the other is left in the judgment. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, we find the Lord sends his angels, and they gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Here, in the harvest, all scandals are removed from that holy land. The angels take care of that, but they will use men. Armies of men. Details aren't given. The Son of Man is riding on a white cloud. That is, it's his Shekinah glory. He's on top of it. He's not seen. But he's in charge. He sends his angels. His direct angels. It's the time of the harvest. Not yet quite the winepress, but the harvest. The harvest is a judgment that discriminates between those who belong to him and those who do not. It's a separating judgment. Two are in one bed, one is taken and the other is left. Two are grinding at the mill, one is taken and the other is left. So on. Taken where? The disciples say. Well, they're taken out wherever the eagles are, wherever the birds of prey are. and that's the place of judgment. But the others who are left to form that new kingdom in the land of Palestine, in Jerusalem. The others are all cleansed out of the land. And when the king finally takes his place as king, there won't be one person in Jerusalem or the land but what will be born again. And all thy children shall be taught of God. What a day that will be for that land that's so unhappy today. But first comes Armageddon. And that is when the Lord Jesus, as we've read in Revelation 19, when he comes out of heaven on Christendom. And all those who have heard the gospel of the grace of God and rejected it, Sardis particularly is mentioned that he comes upon them as a thief in the night. Because Laodicea spewed out of his mouth, disintegrates among the rest. Thyatira is destroyed by the kings just before this, in the 18th chapter of Revelation. But he promises Sardis in the 3rd chapter of Revelation that if they don't watch, he'll come upon them as a thief. And he reminds them of it again in the 16th chapter. That's the last time that they have a warning. And now he comes upon them as a thief. And he judges Christendom. He judges all those who have apostatized the truth. The beast at this time, as we read in Revelation, makes war with the Lamb. We hadn't read quite that far, but that's the time of it. And with the false prophet are taken. This is the time, according to the 24th chapter of Isaiah, when the earth, the prophetic earth, is empty. It's empty. This is hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to believe, dear friends, that this city of Montreal and Los Angeles and Paris and Berlin be nothing but dead bodies. That's hard to believe, isn't it? These things are very solemn. I will read a verse in Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, that will occur about this time. Now, we can't say exact dates. We don't have exact dates for these things. But remember, it's only a matter of days, one way or another. 25th chapter of Jeremiah. First verse. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. We describe what the earth is. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh, and he will give them that are wicked, that is, those who rejected the Savior, to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts or borders of the earth. That's the earth, not the world. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day, from one end
of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, there be no one to lament them, neither gathered, nor buried, they shall be dung upon the ground. Men won't believe the divine report. Men won't believe this, but here it is in the Word of God. That's the day of the Lord.
At this time, the northern army that we have spoken of back here desolated the rod of his anger. The northern army will be removed from Jerusalem. It actually will be Persia and Media. You get that in the 22nd chapter of Isaiah. The kingdom will be cleansed completely. And in course of time, the stone that smote the image, we won't speak of that today because of the time it will take. But the stone will be Christ who smites the great image. That is, those four empires form one image. And this stone will become a great mountain. That is, he forms Israel again as a nation, which is the great mountain. Now it's at this time, as soon as this harvest and this cleansing has taken place, that the Lord Jesus will fulfill his promise in the first chapter of Acts. As the disciples stood there watching as he ascended into the heavens, the angel said, "This same Jesus that you've seen go into the heavens shall come in like manner as you have seen him go." And when he went into the heavens, he did not have a sword at his side. He went with his hands blessing them. And the little remnant of Judah and Benjamin that we saw in this first number on Mount Zion will be the ones to stand there and meet him as his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. And he will bless them. Oh, immediately he goes out against his enemies, it's true. But he fulfills his promise to that little remnant that are waiting for him. Just like the church is waiting for him to come now to take us home, so there'll be a little remnant from Judah and Benjamin that will greet him when he comes. We're not speaking of the intelligence or lack of it they might have, but that's not the point. Just the person they're going to meet. They'll have much more intelligence later. But they're going to meet him when his feet stand on the Mount of Olives. You get this in Zechariah. You get it in Acts 1, and many other places. Now at this time, the world kingdoms are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. He's taken all the kingdoms over as his own. And this is the time of the third wall. The first wall was upon the Jew. The second upon the Roman Empire. And the third is universal. Now, we didn't speak much about the woes because they sort of go together. In the ninth chapter, and our time is up, but we'll speak of this again. In the ninth chapter, we find in symbolic form one who rises out of the bottomless pit. And we see an awful judgment in that ninth chapter upon
the Jewish people. That's the first woe. In the latter part of that chapter, we find judgment upon the Western nations, that is Europe, and those nations, but coming from the East, great masses of men will cross the Euphrates River and attack the Roman Empire from the East. We'll speak more of that if we have the opportunity next time. But this third woe is universal. This is when the Lord Jesus takes in hand everything himself personally and orders everything, as we have noticed here in this. And we see again, as we see the siege and the wine threatening, which we haven't any more time today to speak of. But oh, what a blessed day it will be, dear friends, when the one who died at Calvary's cross will again come and his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, just one thought. When the Lord went into the heavens in the end of Luke, we find that he went as far as to Bethany. And he left them. Bethany is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Bethany is a picture, beloved, of the assembly. The Lord Jesus went into the temple and he looked around about upon all things and he went out when he went into the house of Mary and his sister Martha and Lazarus. It's a picture of the assembly. And when he went into the heavens, he took them out as far as to Bethany. And that's where he's left us now, in the little assembly here. And then he was caught up into the heavens, carried up into the heavens. Bethany is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And when he comes again, he'll come to Bethany. You can be sure of this. It won't be Christians now because they'll be with him when he comes. But it'll be that little remnant of Jews that'll be waiting for him. And true to his promise, he'll come to that little company at Bethany again when he returns and his feet shall stand in the Mount of Olives.
In connection with the
six trumpets come within the seventh seal. And really, the seventh trumpet includes what we have here in the day of the Lord. So you see, the seventh trumpet is really the day of the Lord. It's not included in the days of tribulation. It's separated to give us the day of the Lord, not the tribulation. And as to this, the first six seals are separated because they're only the beginning of sorrows, where the seventh seal takes in the six trumpets, which are the tribulation days, and then it goes on, of course, to include what follows. So these six are separated because of the beginning of sorrow. And this is preparatory judgments. These are providential judgments, these are preparatory judgments, and these are direct judgments. And these are universal.
more of that answer question, Michael.